Well, Colossians chapter 1, and just a little setup before we get started. I'm just studying a little bit about Colossians, the town of Colossae, and what it was like. From what I can read and try to gather, Paul never went to Colossae. I could be wrong. If anybody knows different, I'd be glad to be corrected on that. But as far as I can tell, he never went there, but Epaphras brought a report back to Paul to speak of what was going on there. And yet, in this little town of Colossae, we have this wonderful book that we're looking through. And just kind of getting a description from what historians have put together. It's kind of a town, I would kind of say like Erie. It's a smaller town, not significant, not my usual putting down of Erie. I'm not trying to be, dump on Erie. But, a town that had seen better days, town that wasn't politically significant as others, maybe as Laodicea and Ephesus and other bigger cities in what we would call now modern day Turkey, or at that time Asia Minor. But it's nonetheless, we have this wonderful book, and as we get here, we're going to look basically from the 24th verse to the end of the chapter. It's where I believe our brother Dave left off, and kind of looked at it and I said, Great. I get to preach this. Not that it isn't understandable. Not that it isn't clear. It's one of those portions of scripture where Paul writes. You can tell it's Paul who's writing it. You didn't need to read the introduction. You didn't need to read other things. But in here, he starts out right off the bat talking about his suffering for the gospel's sake. And I immediately look at it and say, what have I suffered for the gospel's sake? And so it's with this inadequacy, if you will, that I feel this morning to open up God's word, to even to be up here this morning, just to open up God's word, period, but also in such a text that I'm so unfamiliar with some of the things in here, but nonetheless, we'll endeavor to go through, and let's look to the Lord for help. Father, I do thank you and praise you this morning for your word, and I thank you for how you have recorded how we should live in your word, especially in this day and age, and Lord, even in ways here that I am so unfamiliar with. Lord, help me this morning, because I am nothing. And Lord, you deserve all honor and praise. We give you thanks now. In Jesus' name, amen. I will be reading from both the New King James and the NIV, just because I like the way both translations translate certain words. And so with that, we will begin. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to make them to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So we start in here. I am struck that first off, knowing the history of what is going on, and I think it always helps to have background history of where, when, and what were the circumstances that the writer wrote these things. And we know that Colossians is what is known as one of Paul's prison epistles. And then he starts out, he says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you." That Paul, from the bars of his prison cell, can say that he rejoices in what was suffered, and that he filled up in his flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. And I immediately forced to just how when I look at God's word and I look at it and compare my own life to this, is just what I naturally do, is compare my life to what is being said in the scriptures. And quite often my hang head's low when I read scripture. Not that I'm not encouraged, but I'm discouraged by my own lack of living God's word out by being what I read. And it says, "In what was suffered for you, I fill up what is lacking in my flesh and is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction." And I look in there and I see Paul. Now I know Paul was proclaimed by the Lord when we can turn back into Acts chapter 9. I want to catch one thing. I don't think we're all called to suffer to the same degree as one another if we suffer affliction. This is when the Lord is speaking to Ananias. He says, "Arise," in verse 11, it says, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming to him and putting his hand on him so that he may receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to go and bind all who call on your name.' He says, 'But the Lord said to him, Go, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" And as I read that, I realize that, again, Paul, because of his ministry, because of how the Lord was going to use him, that he was going to suffer many things, that he was going to probably suffer more than most Christians will suffer, and probably suffer more than most Christians are willing to suffer. And yet he says, "I rejoice in what was suffered for you." Let's look, if we will, just a few pages back in Acts. Acts chapter 5. We'll break in at verse 40. And it says, this is after Gamaliel gives his advice on what to do with the apostles here. It says, "And they agreed with him. When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." I don't know about you, but when I suffer, I get ornery. I complain a lot. I am not a good taker of when I feel life is throwing too much at me. And I wish I would honestly sometimes just be quiet and take it patiently. And let alone not just taking it patiently, but rejoicing. Not just regular sufferings, but I'm talking about sufferings as a Christian. What he says in here, he says, for the sake of his body, which is the church of which he became a minister. Now, one of the ways I want to look, one of the translations in the NIV that I like better is where Paul, it translates minister, because minister almost can have an air of reverend, or as the world would want to elevate someone who's just, as it says in the NIV, a servant. Servant's pretty simple. We understand servant. That's one who is not elevated, nor should they be elevated. They're just one who does as they're told, regardless of whether or not. And that is, I think, part of the key to get to suffering as I read this, is a servant does as they're told. Paul says this again previously in verse 23. He says, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, Christ tells us, we were in the 15th chapter of John this morning, but he tells us later in that same chapter that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted him, they will persecute us. And I am, it says, I've become the servant by commission. The New King James Version says, of which I became a minister, the servant, according to the stewardship from God. The one thing, as I mix those two there and say the servant according to the stewardship from God, well, one that keeps me low and elevates the stewardship that we've been entrusted with higher, where it belongs. Because if you're a steward of something, you don't own it. It's not yours. And so as a servant, you have to be careful. One, what does scripture tell us that a servant has to do? He has to please his master. A servant has to please his master. And this is the master's belonging, the stewardship that has been placed in our possession. So we have to be careful with it. Okay. The first thing that popped into my head is, I've leased a number of vehicles. Okay. I'm not allowed to drive it too much. Otherwise, if I drive it too much, I have to pay extra. If I don't return it in good order, you know, no dents, no scratches, interior looking good, I have to pay extra. Okay. So you are being a steward. You are not the owner of it. And so we likewise, but much greater care needs to be given to being good stewards of the ministry that we have been given by the Lord, whatever it may be. Our ministry varies from person to person. We may not have the same ministry as others. And so it is imperative and just humbling. And it's when you read sections like this, you realize how far in the, 28 years I've been saved now, I've missed the mark. Over those 28 years, how often I have failed, and I'm going to have to give an account for someday. It's one thing for me to tell you all that I've missed the mark. It's another thing when my knees are knocking together and I'm standing before the God of creation that I, as our brother would say, didn't know you were that serious about it. And so I think it behooves us to realize just what we are dealing with. And grace makes it so easy. And I don't want to blame grace. I want to blame myself. But believing in a cheap grace, believing in a grace that doesn't cost. Grace costs a lot. Grace is not a license to sin. It is liberty to serve. And how often I have used it as a cloak for covering up my own sin and excusing my own sin. And I say all this to my shame. And nonetheless, he says, one thing I don't want to skip over here, it says, he wants to fill up what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. Well, I had to chew on this for quite a bit because as I was looking at it, I'm still not sure here where he says Christ's afflictions. I don't think it could be the afflictions that Christ suffered on the cross, but I also think it's the afflictions when earlier in the 9th chapter of Acts, when he is stopped by Christ on the road to Damascus and says, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because it is the body that Saul at that time was persecuting. He was going off to cause harm to the body of Christ. And this is one thing that the book of Colossians so wonderfully illustrates over and over again, that Christ is the head of the body. And just like you and I have a nervous system, the head is where all the processing goes on, but we have this nervous system that runs through our body that when we touch something hot, we feel the heat and immediately pull our hand off. Or somehow that we feel pain in part of our body that we know that it's caused that because our brain sends a signal. Well, the signal comes from wherever hurts to the brain and back, and we know that there's pain, and it's all in a split second, not even that long. And so the same way that the body feels the pain, so the head feels the pain as well. That's why we're told in Hebrews, it says, we do not serve a high priest. We have a high priest who has compassion. And he cares for us. Just as husband cares for his own body and loves his wife. And he is to care for her the way that Christ so loves the church. It's an amazing thing when you think about how the relationship between Christ and his church works. And I was presented with the question as I'm sitting here, why? Why does he have us suffer if we are to serve him? I don't know. The only adequate answer I could think of was so that we would rely on him more, to trust him more, to follow him more. Because how many of us, I have to ask myself this, I'm not asking you so much, but this is the question that comes out. If I had to suffer for my faith the way that Paul suffered for his faith, would I have quit by now? Would I have turned back? And as Keith Green says, come back to Egypt. I get distracted by serving my own flesh. Get carried away by the things of this world. That's why when we sang the words in 588, it says, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. I have several things that I use to protect my house, my family, and my goods. Part of me says, why do I value that so much? Especially as we read on, it says, I have become the servant by the stewardship God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden from the ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints to make them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I just want to turn back to the previous chapter, the previous book, to the book of Philippians in the third chapter, because I think this puts everything in order. And I don't think Paul, he's so thorough in everything he says, but I also think his thoroughness and his orderly thought pattern that he has, combined with the inspiration of Scripture, puts things in the order I think we need to keep in mind. And he says, and we'll start in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Boy, we like our own righteousness sometimes, don't we? Which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Okay? And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And I'm looking at this and I'm seeing these things. That I may know him. Number one, that I may know him. We have this fact that he says, which is Christ in you. Wanting to know him above all things. And this struggle, I've been personal the whole time here, but the fact that I put so many other things, I put work, I put my own desires too often, the only things that I want to do in this life above knowing him. And what did Paul get through? He listed all his achievements, all the things that he had before. He said, they're trash. They're trash. There's nothing good about it. It's all trash. And the things that I regard as worthwhile. I have a big white truck full of things that I use and that I regard highly because I like working with my hands. I like working with tools. I like to see what I can. And not that there's anything bad so much in them, but do I regard those things? Do I regard my career? Do I regard the things that I do as more important than the things I should be doing for Christ? This is my struggle, and I hate to be so personal, but yet these are the things, and I assume that we're not totally unalike, that there are things that we regard in our own lives as at times as more precious than the Lord Jesus Christ, our own sinful nature, our own sinful desire. But he says, counts them as rubbish that he may gain Christ and be found in him, that not having a righteousness which is from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And Paul goes on to say in the last chapter of in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us to go on in the power of his might. And as we look at the last verse of chapter 1 in Colossians chapter 1, it says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. It's not that Paul has this exceptional power, except the power of Christ in him. We all have the same Holy Spirit. It's just how much of the Holy Spirit do we want working through us? Or are we content to quench the spirit. He says, and then he goes on here, his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Boy, my flesh does not want to die. My flesh wants to be fed and to get bigger and stronger and wants to do what it wants to do. And yet, so often, the reason why we don't see victory, we don't see the Lord working through us the way he should be, not because, it's because there's too much of us in the way. I know there is way too much of me in the way. And I don't say this, I am the son of Bob Snedeker. I learned how to use guilt to manipulate at an early age because he used it with us all the time. I am so glad that this can be, you know, this is Paul's testimony in the third chapter of Philippians. This can be our testimony of the Holy Spirit having freedom to work where he's allowed to work. Because the Lord is a gentleman. I'm convinced of that. He's not going to barge in and demand, hey, you know who I am? Yeah, we should know who he is. We should know that he has first place. We should know all that. But I am so glad that this can be our testimony if we just let him. And so I am thankful and grateful for that end. He says, and here's the thing. The part that really fills me with intrepidation this morning is knowing this about myself. Is where he says in here in the 27th verse, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. We have to live it to proclaim it. And to the extent that people don't hear it, is to the extent we may not be living it. So I am just close with that. Challenge each one of us. Are we dying to ourselves today so that we might be used of Christ? Are we, you know, I love the fact that Paul says he's no more than an instrument. And you know, the Lord says to Ananias that Paul is his instrument. And Christ purchased Paul. And I've mentioned this before. I purchased tools to do my will, to accomplish what I want at work. Christ purchased all of you and me to accomplish his will. And how often do tools that don't do what the master bought them for get used? Not very often. I can tell you where they're put. They're left at the bottom of the toolbox. They're left on the shelf. So the question we have for all of ourselves today is, how is the Lord using me? So glad to hear of the work that's going on around the world. Father, we thank you and we praise you. Father, maybe some of us like myself need to die to ourselves today. That there would be no more Pete Snedeker. There's not a whole lot good in him except for Christ who dwells in me. And Lord, the only way we're going to see glory is if we die to ourselves. Lord, it is so easy to understand this text. It gets a lot harder as we preach it and even harder to live it. Lord, we don't want these to be just words. We don't want them to just be beliefs. We want to turn our words and our beliefs into action. And Father, whatever things are in the way, as we've already sung, whether they're goods and kindred, or this mortal life, whatever it is, Lord, may we count it as done. Father, I just praise you and thank you that you're not done with us, because we're not in your presence anymore, or right, we're not in your presence in heaven right now. But you've left us here on this earth. And Lord, we thank you that you've left us with the Holy Spirit, that we would not be orphans. And we give you thanks now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.